Going to be looking at prayer this morning for our topic as we finish up a little three-week section on the means of grace, and I'll kind of map out what that's going to look like here in a moment. But before I do so, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have, that you hear our prayers, Lord, that you desire to hear from us, that you call us to hear from us, Lord, that you call us to pray to you. Father, we thank you for commanding us to do so. We thank you that we can commune with you by doing so, and we thank you that in your majesty and your providence, you have appointed prayer as a means where you go about accomplishing your purposes. This morning, Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, that you would sharpen us in prayer, remind us of things that we need to be reminded of, encourage us in things that we need to be encouraged of as we see your growth in our lives, and challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. So main idea for this morning, prayer is a primary means of grace. We've been covering three means of grace: gathering, the word, and prayer. In the word we hear his voice, and in prayer, because of Christ, we have his ear. Scripture not only informs the attitude with which we should pray, it also directs and inspires us in what we should pray. And in preparing for this, this book here, Habits of Grace, was helpful to be able to read through here. So Habits of Grace, the subtitle or what have you for the longer title is Enjoying Jesus Through the Disciplines. So this idea of the means of grace being about enjoying Jesus and it being about him. If we look at the purpose of prayer, that kind of highlights that a little bit more for us. I just want to share this quote as we think about the purpose of prayer. The great purpose of prayer is to come humbly, expectantly, and because of Jesus, boldly into the conscious presence of God, to relate to him, talk with him, and ultimately enjoy him as our great treasure. So ultimately enjoy him as our great treasure. So prayer is about communion. It's about communing with the Lord. We do make petitions, but it's not primarily about getting things from God. It's a relational thing. And he frames the means of grace as the body, his voice, and his ear. So we had gathering, the body, just the privileges and the great blessing that comes to us when we gather together that Abe covered for us. Don covered his voice, the word, and our Bible intake. And then we're going to look at prayer this morning, his ear. And we're going to do so using the New City Catechism. There's four questions in the catechism under the section of Spirit, Restoration, and Growing in Grace. And these questions do, I think, just a really good job of summarizing and presenting a lot of what we'd want to say if we had an hour to talk about prayer. So we're going to go through those catechism questions together. I think as a testimony to those questions, as if you have these memorized or if you're reviewing them, you're going to be reviewing a lot of the primary things that we want to be thinking about when we're thinking about prayer. And so we have four questions on our handout this morning. I'd like to get through at least three of them. There's a lot of questions on there. I'm not going to have y'all answer every question. What we'll do is I'll summarize the discuss the scripture sections and just try and give some context for the passages. And then I'd like to loop you guys in and discussing the answer in light of the scripture sections as much as possible. So we will do our best to kind of at least make sure we have time for the first three questions, and then we may need to just do a brief summary of the last question. So moving into the first question, first of all, defining what is prayer. So the catechism tells us that prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. So you see there in the answer we have those four elements: praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. Those are helpful for us to keep in mind when we're praying, to make sure we're not losing sight of some of those core elements of prayer. And it's also prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise. Pouring out our hearts to God in praise. So if you want to turn to Psalm 62, one of the things I like about these catechism questions is just the four passages are just really helpful passages as we think about this idea of prayer and hit some of these things. So we're going to pick it up in verse 5 and read 5 through 8. David says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And the Psalms are a really helpful book when we're talking about prayer. In many ways, the Psalms have five books. They're organized according to five books. So we have this teaching about prayer. We have the five books of Moses, and then we also have five books in the Psalms. So we have this teaching book, this Torah, if you will, about prayer that teaches us to pray as we wait for the Messianic kingdom. So we have a book here that's teaching us and instructing us in how we are to pray. The Psalms cover a range of emotions. There's Psalms of lament, Psalms of praise. So if you go through the Psalms, these would instruct and guide your prayers. In terms of our text here in verse 8 that we're looking at, what does it look like to pour out our hearts before God? And once again, I'm going to answer the discuss the scripture questions. I want to look at a couple of passages that kind of help illustrate this for us. 1 Samuel 1:15. So we have this idea of pouring out our hearts to God. We are able to go to God to pour out our hearts to him. We are able to unburden ourselves. So 1 Samuel 1:15. Eli sees Hannah, she's speaking in her heart only, and her lips are not moving. In verse 15, after he has said, "Hey, are you drunk? And put away your wine." But in verse 15, Hannah says, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." So she's pouring out her soul before the Lord, her vexation, her desire for a child. And we see the answer to that prayer in 1 Samuel 1, and we have a wonderful example of a prayer of praise in chapter 2. Looking at another psalm, Psalm 42. I'm looking at verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." So here we have the psalmist remembering things. We have his desire for God, his desire to be able to gather with God's people, his thirst and hunger for that. And as he's remembering these things as he pours out his soul, he's communicating his desire to be able to gather with God's people and bringing that burden before the Lord. Now, our passage, verse 62, also talks about God being a refuge for us, a shelter or protection from danger or distress, something or someone to which one goes with when they have recourse or difficulty. And so with God, we have a refuge that we can go to no matter what the difficulty is. We are safe in him no matter what. So David is facing attacks. He's facing falsehood, and his trust as he experiences these things is in God alone. He waits for him. His refuge is in him. His recourse is to him. He trusts in him. He's not going to go and put his hope and his confidence in other things, but he's going to seek God and to put his trust in that. In verse 10, he says, "Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." His focus is on trusting God and entrusting himself to him. So we relationally, we're able to go to the Lord. We're able to bring our burdens before him. The Lord knows us, and we can really bring those burdens to him in a way that he understands us better than anyone else is going to be able to understand us, even a spouse or a close friend. So then if we look at the answer in light of the scripture, we have those four categories: praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. And like I said, these are healthy for us to keep in mind when we pray, just to not lose sight of these things. To not maybe get too focused on one over and against the other. So I want to open this up to the class here and just say, in light of praise, petition, confession of sin, or thankfulness in prayers, are there ways that the Lord has taught you over the years how to go about these elements of prayer? Any encouragements that you might have to share with the class? Yeah, yeah, definitely. I can definitely hit that for you. So we have petition, confession of sin, praise, and then also gratefulness. So we have these different elements of prayer. And so the question is, we learn how to pray often from one another when praying together. But this might be an example of here in class, if someone has any tips, ways the Lord has really grown them in one of these areas, be glad to hear a tip or two this morning. Go ahead, Tammy.
I find it really helpful just or specific things.
Yeah.
Recognize in my own life.
Yeah. Yeah, so as you're reading things that you see about God, those can be fuel for praise, and this can even flow into the other things that we seek to pray as well, definitely. Go Liz, and then we can go with you, Zach.
I was seeing
that I was forgetting. Yeah, so books can help us. Valley of Vision would be another helpful book as we think about prayer, things that can help us as we pray, definitely. Zach, did you have... Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's blessing when we're able to pray with one another. Holiday. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So there's definitely a very tight relationship between our reading of the Word and our prayer, and we'll keep kind of pressing that home as we go. Abe? Yeah, that's helpful for me to have a book like that by Pink or The Blessed and Boundless God. Just something to let me think about who God is, and that's going to help fuel my praise as well. And not just be jumping right into the petition section of prayer, but just to be able to have that time to be praising Him and seeing Him as He is, have my heart shaped by a recognition of who He is, and to be able to declare that for sure. All right, thank you guys for jumping in there. We're going to keep moving in light of just having a few questions here to tackle together. So looking at the idea of what is prayer, but then what attitude should we pray? So move into our next question. And the answer is, with love, perseverance, and gratefulness, and humble submission to God's will, knowing that for the sake of Christ, He always hears our prayers. We're going to look at Philippians 4:4-7 for this one. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So in terms of Philippians 4, Paul has just got done in verse 17 talking about calling us to imitate Him and to keep our eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And so we have this idea of Paul seeking to live according to the gospel, seeking to grow in Christ-likeness, looking forward to the upward call that we have in Christ. And so there's this call to follow His example. And one of the ways that we're going to do that is we're going to do that by not worrying. We're going to do that by realizing that all of life is a gift. We can rejoice in every circumstance. So we have the example of Paul, and then earlier in the book we have a very familiar passage, Philippians 2, with the humiliation and then the exaltation of Christ. So we have a beautiful example of Christ there to follow as well. So now we come to verse 6, and it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And there may be a challenge that may seem difficult. How do I not worry about things? Worry is pervasive in our culture. Worry is a temptation for us, certainly. But we are commanded, do not worry. And there's not an exception clause. There's not a do not worry unless it's this big a deal or things of that matter. And really, we see with this, and we're going to talk as we move along, we were made to really meditate and to dwell on things, to take something and to turn our minds over on it and try and understand it and to really press it into our hearts. Sometimes we do that with our problems. God has given us his word, that we would take his word and really be pressing it in on our hearts. There's another command in verse 6, and that helps shape the verse as a whole. So first one, do not be anxious about anything. And then it also says, let your requests be made known to God. And that's in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That second command, let your requests be made known to God. So we're told what not to do. Do not be anxious. And we're told what we should be doing, letting our requests be made known to God, bringing our requests before the Father. So as we experience difficulties and disordered emotions, this is a call to prayer for us. This is a call to bring these things before the Lord. And this is an indicator and a prompt to prayer. And when we do this, it's also helpful that our petitions be made with thanksgiving. First of all, we're praying to God. We show gratitude to our Creator. We show gratitude to our Redeemer. We want to be thankful and just understand who he is. And then also as a help is when we're thankful, that also undercuts our worry. When we have gratitude, that's going to undercut worry and help us as well. Now there is a promise in verse 7 as well that we come to. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we often think about this idea of inner tranquility when we think of the peace of God surpassing all understanding. Kelly often points us to this, says that inner tranquility you experience is a byproduct of the peace that you have with God in the gospel, taken hold of by faith. So this peace that guards us is the peace that we have with God in the gospel, this objective reality. Lord willing, we have an inner tranquility, but we want to take hold of that objective reality, if I'm understanding you correctly on that. So that's helpful to be able to root ourselves in that objectivity with this promise. God is going to guard those who are in Christ. He's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So then looping you guys back in with the answer in light of Scripture. Let me grab this handout here. What does it mean to pray in humble submission to God's will? So we looked at the answer. The second part there, in humble submission to God's will, what does it mean to pray in that way? And why does that matter? Yeah, we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we also, if we think about him in the garden and just that bold prayer, Matthew 26, 36 through 46, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup of God's wrath is coming. He says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he also says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So we have a bold prayer, but we have a prayer of submission. Christ submitted to the Father's will, submitted to his Father. And for us, we should also have that position of being submitted in our disposition. So we pray for what we think his will is. Sometimes we need to persist in that. Sometimes he helps us see, hey, your prayer is not actually in respect to my will. You're actually off in that. We want to be praying with submission. So you don't have to always tack in, like, if you will, or if this is what you will. And I feel like I can get careful to qualify that verbally, but it's really the disposition of your heart. As you're praying, you can pray boldly, but remember to have that disposition of humility, submission to God's will in that. And it's also helpful to remember, why does God always hear our prayers? What is the basis for that? And like I said, we have the answer there, answer 39 on your page to direct us. Because of Christ. Yeah, because of Christ. So he hears us because of Christ. I think Hebrews 4:14-16 gets at least some of what's being said here. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a great high priest who has brought reconciliation between us and the Father. Because of him, we can draw near to the throne of grace. Though we are sinners, saved by grace, we can draw near to the throne of grace. And it's evident that we need grace, that we are needy, because we need to draw near to receive the mercy and the grace that we need in time of need. And then what does it mean to pray with an attitude of love, perseverance, and gratefulness? Love, perseverance, and gratefulness. What might that look like? And they got three things tacked together, but you can hit just one of them. Yeah, the Psalms, I think you have a really good note of perseverance, because there's a lot of lament. There's a lot of like, how long, O Lord? Why is the world this way? And so they teach us to persevere in our prayers, even when things seem strange or difficult. It certainly helps us in those other aspects too, just with the hymns of praise. Not to just put them in really neat categories. There's love and perseverance in each of those things, but yeah, I think, yeah, like you said, to keep that relationship in view, that filial relationship, kind of goes back to adoption and just recognizing the truth of our being adopted by God, the power that we've been, though we were sinners, that we were under his wrath, that we were his enemies, he adopted us. He's given us the rights and benefits and privileges of being his children. He's given us the capacity and ability to be able to pray to him and to commune with him. And I think you have a lot of really helpful things. Appreciate that, Roger, to say those. And it helps us, just like adoption helps us keep justification in the right perspective and not just think of it in a transactional way. We spoke about that a few weeks back. In the same way, adoption, I think here in that relationship of the fatherhood of God to us as his children, helps us to keep prayer from being a transactional thing as well. So, yeah, definitely. All right, let's go ahead and move on to the next question then. And that is, what should we pray? And you guys are already ahead of the curve, because we've kind of talked about this some. So the whole Word of God directs and inspires us in what we should pray, including the prayer Jesus himself taught us. In Ephesians 3:14-21 is what we're going to look at for this question. But Paul says in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Paul here in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He's actually picking up from verse 1. He says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So he says, "For this reason," it's almost like he's going to start praying. He says, "Hey, I got some more things to say about what I was saying in chapter 2 that I want to get to before I actually get into my prayer." And he expands upon those things. But he's really riffing on chapter 2 and just the unity that we have there and the truths that we have in chapter 2. Because of those things, I bow my knees, and this is what I pray because of those things. He's linking back to the unity of all believers, and this is the basis for his prayer. What he is praying is something that he wants all believers to experience and to comprehend together. So if we think about the three primary things that Paul prays for Christians, and just a little bit about what they mean. So The word that is pretty helpful to help us understand what he's praying here. So starting there in 16, the first thing is going to be that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So according to the riches of his glory, he's praying that they would be strengthened so that Christ can dwell in their hearts. Christ can dwell in their hearts through faith. So if we're going to experience the power and presence of Christ in us, we actually need to be strengthened to be able to experience that. Then the second one, starting midway through 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he wants us to be established in his love, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would know the love that surrounds his people, that we would know the immeasurability of his love. To be able to understand his love, we need to be strengthened, and he's praying that we would understand his love in a greater way. So as we're looking at this prayer, we can pray for many things, and the things we pray for are good. It's good to pray for your finances. It's good to pray for your family. It's good to pray for your friends. It's good to pray for the current crisis that's happening in your life. These are things that the Lord wants us to pour out our hearts to him. I think the scriptures can kind of come in and really inform those things as we pray for them. And as we come to a passage like this and we see what Paul's praying, it can be a challenge of like, am I praying like this? Is this what I'm praying? And in reading an article on this, which I linked, or not, didn't link, I can't link on a piece of paper, but there is a note in the bibliography. Just Ray Ortland has a great, just little article on this, just talking about this prayer is presenting to us New Testament Christianity and the reality of what it is. Is this our view of what Christianity is, or do we have too low of a view of what this is? Are we really being willing to be caught up in the reality of what this is and be committed to what Christianity is? And Paul is saying, like, hey, I want you guys to be experiencing the fullness of what Christianity is. And then our third reason there is at the very end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So to quote from him, to quote from Ray, that is that we will be so satisfied in all that God is for us in Christ that sin loses its power, the things of this world lose their charm, and we find in God our final happiness. Then we are free at heart to live all out for him. So this prayer that we would know his love, that we'd be just so encouraged and just have a capacity to be living all out for him and to really understand the fullness of what God desires for us, the fullness of what he desires for us for our good and for his glory. So as we see some of these prayers, it helps us maybe raise what we're praying about. It gives us a content to pray for that we may not pray if we're just sitting and just kind of sitting down to pray and let me start with just what's on my mind. He's shaping us. He's showing us an example of what our prayers can be. So a couple more comments on this passage here before we open it up a little bit more for discussion. So once again, a prayer of humble submission to God's will can be seen here. We see this posture of bowing, just this idea of submission to God and bowing. And then we also see just the content of the prayer itself. So the things that we've talked about, being strengthened, Christ dwelling in us, being rooted and grounded in love, having strength to comprehend all the dimensions of his love, to being filled with all the fullness of God. So once again, this is an awesome prayer, but it requires submission of our will to God's will for us over and against our own. And it's also helpful to think about, to whom is this prayer addressed? How is he described? It's to him who is able, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So that's who we're praying to. We're praying to God. We can pray big prayers in line with Scripture, knowing that he desires to answer those, knowing that he is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So we're praying to God, and we can be encouraged to pray big. And it's also to him, but it's also for him. In verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we're praying for his glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations. Once again, the centrality of the church We talked about gathering, but Ephesians 3, just the manifold wisdom of God in the church, how central the church is, how it glorifies God, the value of the church. There, that's going to be to his glory, and we are to pray for his glory. God will be glorified when we know the love of Christ and are filled with all the fullness of God. For our good, for his joy, may not be easy, but it's good. So then, moving to the answer in light of the scripture, why do we need to be directed and inspired in what we should pray? Why do we need that?
Because by nature we're not going to know how to pray.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to be taught how to pray. We're not going to know just by nature. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we certainly have the Spirit, but the Spirit uses the Word. The Spirit magnifies the Word, so the Spirit's going to direct us to the Word to be able to pray. Yeah, so when we're praying, we often need to be corrected. Hey, the way that I'm praying isn't right. I put myself too high here. I need to make sure that God is king. He is king, but make sure like that's how I'm living and how I'm praying. Yeah. There's things that we do that are more immediately tangible. We see the direct result of that. Prayer does require us to exercise faith, to exercise perseverance, and really, yeah, it is just really exercising faith. Lord, you've told me to pray. This is a way that I commune with you, and you have ordained that you use prayer as a means to change things. So we need to be instructed in that and reminded of that at times.
Just a quick comment on that. He's just so good.
The fact that he gives us the words, that's really well said. Don Whitney talks about praying scripture, which we'll get to. We probably won't be able to unpack it this morning, what that looks like, but just this idea of praying scripture, and he talks about we can get discouraged in our prayers. We feel like we're praying the same things in the same ways, and there's a monotony. And he says, well, if we're praying scripture, that method helps us so much, and it's a simple method. It has to be simple. If God calls us to pray, it has to be simple for anyone of any age, IQ, vocation, anything. If this is a means of grace, there's a simplicity to us. And I think what you're saying there, Roger, is he gives us the word. He calls us to pray, and then he gives us the words to pray. And just the kindness of the Lord to do that. Yeah, powerful. Yeah, now what he wants and what he desires, and there can be just a need to just reorient and to be consistent in praying, let your will be done, let your kingdom come, to be able to be directed and inspired in the correct way. In terms of patterns for prayer in the Word of God, can anyone think of some of the patterns that might be there in the Word of God? Maybe areas of scripture you might go to as a pattern for prayer. Hey, there's a place for those, you know, within the right context and right understanding. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's kind of like we were talking about earlier. There's Psalms of Lament and Psalms of Praise. And we can group them this way, but even, like you're saying, the Psalms of Lament, there is an issuing forth of praise.
I was just thinking of Psalm 131. I heard a sermon on that once, and it might show that we need to pray Psalm 131 once.
Yeah, when we come to the Lord, we can unburden ourselves, but yeah, there should be a sense in which the Lord helps us to trust him and to have a contentment and have a trust in Him as we pray. We know He's our Heavenly Father. We know that He hears us. We can have a calm going about that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good examples there. We have the Psalms, we have the prayers of Jesus, we have the epistles, so we have some sections of Scripture. You know, we looked at this Ephesians 3:14-21. This is a clear prayer. You know, so like that serves as a pattern for prayer. But there is a sense in which the whole of God's Word directs and inspires our prayers. So we don't have to just go to these different patterns, the patterns that are there. And I think I'll hit this one and we'll see if we can open up the next question for you all here. But obviously the whole Word of God points to Jesus and His gospel. And this helps us to see that all of Scripture should be applicable for prayer because it should all point us back to the gospel. So obviously the epistles are rich with truth, easy to go there and find a truth that we can pray to the Lord. If you're in a narrative section of Scripture, you might need to look more broadly. You might need to read more broadly to be able to see what's the big idea here, to have fuel for prayer. But with all of Scripture pointing us back to the gospel, we're not going to be stranded in a place where we don't have something to pray from Scripture. We're not going to be in a place where we're not being instructed and inspired and receiving and hearing God's voice in a way that we can then issue that forth in prayer. So for you guys, biblical meditation, so this idea of taking God's word, you know, trying to dwell on it, to meditate on it, how is that an aid to us in our prayers? How does reflecting on God's word aid us in our prayers? Or why is that such a key thing as we look at the bridge between His voice to us and then us praying to Him? Yeah, so if we're meditating on it, it's going to be with us. So even if we're away from our Bibles, the Scriptures are with us, and that can be fuel for prayer. Even if we're sitting down, to be able to take some time to really reflect on what have I read, that's just going to naturally, if we're meditating on it, that's just going to naturally be fuel for prayer. So the Spirit's work within us as we're meditating on His Word, we're going to desire just to cry out to God and bring that before Him in prayer. To take those truths and express them to the Lord. So it's helpful for us to read Scripture, certainly. It's also helpful to take some time to really, let's reflect on what we're reading in such a way that it helps bridge us to prayer rather than reading and just kind of moving along. Go ahead, Kelly.
I think in our culture there's a great step or what direction you need to go, but it's His Word that He uses.
Yeah, thank you for drawing that out. I think that highlights something really important that I haven't always thought about, so thank you for making that point. Yeah. So yeah, we don't want to get caught up in a hearing His voice that's outside of His word, certainly. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for underlining that. That's a really important thing for us to have in mind with this conversation. We want to keep those things together and united. In terms of praying the Bible, if you go to, I think it's biblicalspirituality.org, Don Whitney has a book, Praying the Bible. You can buy the book. If you don't want to buy the book, I think you'll find a link on that page where he has just a two-page handout on how to go about praying the Bible. And it's pretty simple, so you could at least get started with that. So I'll just point you to that as a resource. Then let's move along to our last question. What is the Lord's Prayer? And we'll at least touch on this a bit here together. You want to turn to Matthew. So since the answer is really the text, we'll just read the text together. And I'm going to start at 5 to pull in a little more context. We'll go to 13. So Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So there is a sense in which I read that and I'm reading it, and that, hallowed be thy name. So there is a repetitive from my past, and we cannot want things to be repetitive or be that way in a bad way, but there's a repetitiveness in my past that helps me to know this prayer and to be able to use this prayer. A couple things with this. So this is really unpacking question 40. Scripture directs us and guides us in what to pray. We're looking at another example of that from Christ himself. So the Son of God incarnate that directs and inspires us in what we should pray. He came to earth. He gave his disciples a prayer to pray. He teaches us how to pray. Contextually here, in terms of chapter 6, I think verse 1 is really helpful as we think about really these three sections here. We have a section on almsgiving, a section on prayer, and a section on fasting that runs through 18. So Christ says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So it helps us ask the question, with giving, with prayer, with fasting, what's our heart posture in these things? Are we seeking the Lord in these things? Are we seeking God in these things? Or are we seeking the praise of man in these practices? And in chapter 4 of Matthew, we have the temptation of Christ. And verses 8 to 10, just to reference it, Satan offers him the glory of kingdoms and the glory of man. And Christ puts his trust in the Lord and does not seek his own glory in those things. Just maybe to kind of speak to something here that this passage helps us direct us towards is verse six, we have this idea of when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there is a sense in which we pray, we have a prayer closet, we pray individually, and that's a very good thing to have that time to pray individually, just between us and the Lord. But it's also super important that we pray together, and there's a great power and blessing and privilege in being able to pray together. So we can have just the joy of sharing our hearts together before the Lord, being shaped together, to be able to have that communion with God together. So public prayer is very very important, very helpful for us. Whether that's a small group praying, we have prayer on Sunday mornings during our service where we are collectively going before the Lord together. One of the challenges of this is that we sometimes need to remind ourselves that corporate prayer is not for impressing others, but rather, just reading from here, is for gathering others up with us in our praises, confessions, thanksgivings, and requests. So good corporate prayer is going to be directing us to God. As we pray in front of others, we want to remember that we're praying to the Lord. It's not inappropriate to think about others around us because we are praying with them in mind to a certain extent, but just a reminder, like, this isn't for show. We're not praying for show. We're praying to the Lord. A couple other things as we move to a close. Verse 7 says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he teaches us to pray. So we don't pray in meaningless, repetitive ways. We seek to avoid autopilot prayers or mechanical prayers. This is our Heavenly Father. This isn't a transactional thing. It's not like an automatic formula. If I pray this, I get this. But it's a relationship where we're praying before the Lord. And so we're not heard for our many words. God knows what we need. We're communing with our Father. So just another reminder that this is a relational thing. It's not a transactional thing here in prayer. God is not a vending machine. He is our Heavenly Father. And I know you guys know that, but I think this passage can point us to sometimes where we need to be corrected. So once again, it's pouring out our hearts to God. Prayer is rather than a means to get what I want. And we took note of this a while ago, but maybe a less direct point from this passage, but there doesn't need to be an anxiety in our prayers. We can cast our cares on him because he cares for us, but we also know that he hears us. So there doesn't need to be this anxiousness of, oh, I wonder if he heard me. I wonder if he heard me. We can be persistent in prayer, but we don't need to be anxious that he hasn't heard us in that way. So one final question before we pray for you all. What are the characteristics of the one to whom we pray listed in verse 9? And is there a way that we might tend to emphasize one of those characteristics above the other? So two characteristics of God in verse 9. What are the characteristics, maybe first off? Pray then like this. He's our Father, definitely. He's in heaven. Yeah, so we're praying to our Father in heaven. He's holy, yeah. Yeah, definitely he is holy. His name is to be set apart. So since we are at the end of the class, I will go ahead and answer the question and just maybe give a thought to think of. So he's our Father. We've talked a lot about that. He is in heaven. He is reigning. He does all that he pleases. He is powerful. And for the people who would have heard this, the shock for them would have been addressing God as our Father. That likely would have been the shock. The he's in heaven part would have been the thing that's familiar. For us, it may be the opposite. The Father part might be the really familiar part, the thing that maybe we have kind of girded in our heart a little bit better, and we forget that he is in heaven. And just who he is and his holiness. So just an encouragement as you think about, please embrace that he's our Father. We've talked about adoption. Please grab hold of that, but also grab hold of just the awe of who God is and that he is in the heavens and just the amazingness that we can go before him in prayer. And let's seek to humbly do that now. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to know you, to know that you are our Father, and to know that you are in heaven, to know your might and your power, and to come before you in awe and reverence, to just be amazed that you have made a way for us in Christ to be able to commune with you, to pour our hearts out before you, and to bring our requests to you. Lord, we ask that you would that you would grow us in prayer, that you would, through your word, teach us to pray, Lord. We pray that we would keep your word and prayer tightly knit together, and that our conversations with you would be those that would be just a means of just great worship, great blessing to us as you seek to relate to us, to care for us, and to grow us into greater and greater Christ-likeness, Lord. Lord, we also look forward to, as the Psalms do, to the fulfillment of your kingdom and when we are able to be with you face to face. Amen.